بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم and welcome to this episode of the Qarawiyyin podcast. This is your host Sara and I am joined by my two co-hosts as per usual, Aisha A and Aisha H. How are you guys doing?
Assalamu alaikum, Sara. Alhamdulillah, I'm good. How are you?
I'm good, alhamdulillah. How about you, Aisha A?
Alhamdulillah, not too bad. I think like many of us navigating this COVID world, but we're going to get to that.
Yeah.
Inshallah, yeah.
Inshallah.
Yeah. So Ramadan Mubarak to everybody, first of all. I think for a lot of people, it's definitely a bittersweet conversation to be having, discussing Ramadan. But as always, we should try to be as positive as possible while also being realistic and practical. So that's what today's episode is going to be about. Talking, yeah, a bit about how this Ramadan is going to be different. But also how it, for the most part, is going to still be, you know, Ramadan. Our circumstances are different, but the blessings of the month are the same. The significance of it are the same. Inshallah, we can make some adjustments in order to still make the most out of the month. So first off, I just want to ask y'all, how are you feeling about this Ramadan?
I think for me, I'm probably in a super unique position in that it's pretty similar to last Ramadan in that I'm one of the few people who can still actually go to work and leave my house. So in many ways, my personal goals, I suppose, because will be to, you know, manage my ibadah and like hitting them Ramadan goals that everybody always sets out for themselves whilst balancing it with work and, you know, just working my way around that. And also the extra, I suppose, emotional toll that this season may bring in light of the COVID pandemic specifically. But inshallah, we'll get through it.
Inshallah.
Just have to see, I guess.
Inshallah, yeah. Alhamdulillah, yeah, Ramadan Mubarak, guys, and obviously to all of our listeners. It's, I mean, as you said, Sara, it's kind of, it's a difficult and bittersweet time, but I still feel excited. I still feel like, you know, a really blessed time has come upon us, and alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us life to witness it. And, you know, even if perhaps we are unable to achieve as much as we had planned because of our external circumstances, and I think as well we should take those into account, even if, you know, mashallah, we're not all doctors like Aisha A out there on the front lines, but mashallah. Everybody's got different kind of trials that they've got associated with that. So perhaps their loved ones are ill or just general stresses or trying to work and study while doing that. So I think everyone needs to perhaps well just cut themselves some slack and just, I think, reflect a little bit on the beauty of this month. Take it as an opportunity to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, just feel it from our hearts sometimes. And I'm sure, you know, we'll talk about this in a bit, but we can get distracted by just thinking it's Ramadan, I have to achieve everything. But ultimately this is just a blessed time, so we should perhaps just feel the presence of the angels, benefit from the shayateen being locked away, and yeah, inshallah, enjoy it while it lasts
and enjoy all this time we have at home. I mean, because I remember whenever speaking to, you know, after you graduate from university or leave college or whatever, and you no longer have those long, endless summers to like enjoy your Ramadan in. For a lot of people or working people, you know, it'd be the first time that they've had Ramadan at home for, you know, perhaps many years. And whilst your family might be driving you crazy during this isolation time, you know, it's a really blessed time. And like Aisha H was saying, you know, it's really a blessing, alhamdulillah, that we've all lived to see it. And for those of us lucky enough to have our families around us as well, that, you know, should always also be remembered as being a blessing.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Definitely. I think for those of us that, like, this is the first time that Ramadan is not on default mode, maybe it's good to think of that as, like, the unique position rather than, like, this being a unique circumstance. Whereas for a lot of people, like, historically, yeah, Ramadan was, you know, difficult because, like, their masajid were like being surveilled or placed on lockdown, or because they're permanently on lockdown under curfews, like living in war zones, things like that. And we think of those as like really exceptional situations, but like a pretty significant portion of our ummah does live in under those conditions. Even people under those conditions are not really, you know, for them, like Ramadan is Ramadan. For us, we should consider it the same way. So with that, I also want to ask you guys, what is that essence of Ramadan, do you think, that doesn't change? Because if we were defining Ramadan as, you know, taraweeh in the masjid, community iftars, all of this, like, yeah, just like communal interaction and bonding and everything, if that's not happening anymore, but it, we still, you know, it's still Ramadan the same as it always was, what is that essence that doesn't change, and how do we, you know, keep reminding ourselves of that?
I think that ultimately what distinguishes Ramadan from all of the other months is that this is a month in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easier for us to get closer to Him by things like the fact that we know that shayateen are locked away, the increase of ajr that we can receive in this time for all of our normal acts of ibadah, let alone the extra acts that we engage in. These are all avenues that, alhamdulillah, are still open to us. These are all part of Allah's invitation for us to reflect upon ourselves, interrogate our nafs, and, you know, purify it in an attempt to get closer to Him. And I think that actually the fact that we are in an added state of isolation this Ramadan may actually aid us in taking advantage of those avenues more so than we have in the past. Obviously, we don't have the jama'ah there, and that is something that we do benefit from, but perhaps this will expose us to other acts of worship that we can take better advantage from in this situation.
I think also, touching on what Aisha H was saying, the ultimate aim in any sort of act of worship that we do should always be the pleasure of Allah, right? It's getting that closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's improving our iman and our ihsan. And even if that might look different to how we expect it to look, you know, with the absence of the masajids being open or tarawih, etc., that shouldn't stop us from improving that connection we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be it, you know, Ramadan's the month of the Quran, that shouldn't stop us from, you know, reading and having tadabbur of the Quran and really pondering on its meanings and, you know, looking at yourself and trying to improve on some of your habits or, you know, remove some of the bad ones. None of that has disappeared or gone away, whether we're locked in our houses or not.
Yeah, and with regards to ibadah, because it's a pretty much a no-brainer that we all want to do more. And whatever is reasonable, depending on our circumstances. But what do we actually do to make sure that after a few days, like a few days into Ramadan, we don't just fall off the ball, stop, you know, checking off all the things on our to-do list? How do we do that sustainably? And because the point of Ramadan also is not just to, you know, take advantage of the month and then go back to normal once it's over, but to build a habit that we will maintain after the month is over. And we know that like a sign of the acceptance of our deeds is that we continue to do them after, you know, a certain period of time, that we don't do them for a while and then fall off the ball. So how do we actually make sure that, you know, of course we want to do more, but how do we keep doing more?
I'm curious on your thoughts on this, Sarah, actually.
Yeah, I mean, okay, I can answer my own question then. I think, well, it does start with first, like checking your intentions, and like as cliche as it is, really the mindset that you're in, if we want to call it intention or mindset, is going to determine like the actions that you take and whether you maintain those actions. So if your intention is like, I want to have this really nicely filled out checklist by the end of Ramadan, just so I can show myself that I've like fulfilled some goal, and that I'm capable of productivity, then might not be as sustainable. That won't actually be, you know, taking advantage of the blessings of the month. Whereas if that intention of like just really sincerely wanting the pleasure of Allah, making that intention and then coupling it with a sincere dua is kind of, you know, like a foolproof way to ensure that you actually follow through. And yeah, I think also, like, of course, being reasonable with your goals. I think there's a balance between setting achievable goals for yourself and still pushing yourself. And for each person, that will be, it'll depend on your circumstances, on your background, on what you were doing before Ramadan. So it's probably not best to look to other people and see, you know, okay, if this person is achieving this much, then I just need to surpass them a little bit. Or, okay, they're doing this. If I do the same thing, then I consider it, you know, just enough. Each person really needs to take into consideration what they were doing and how they can just build on it a little bit.
Yeah.
I think that's a really, I really like how you phrased that actually, Sarah, about the intention / mindset. Because if Ramadan, you know, is just a pause button for 30 days and all your vices, and then, you know, once that 30 days is up, you're like, whoops, okay, I can get my hand off the trigger. Like, you know, I can release that pause button now, versus that whole marathon versus sprint thing. Are you trying to build habits for the rest of your life, inshallah, or, you know, even the rest of the year beyond this 1 month? Or are you just trying to, you know, max out, go as hard as you can, and then that's it. Oof, you've reached the finish line, which is Eid, and then you can go back to whatever you're doing. And that point you were raising about how everybody's goals would look different to yours, I think it's also, so intention again comes really importantly here as well, you know, but comparing it to like a checklist. So for example, personal example, so a friend of mine, mashallah, is hafidh al-Quran, and you know, initial reaction was, oh my gosh, how do I do this? I've got to become hafidh al-Quran as well. And obviously, you know, it's a really admirable goal, but then, you know, I actually took a step back and was like, wait, why do you want to become hafidh al-Quran? Like, is it just so that you can say, oh, hey, look, I'm the same as you, I did it, I'm just as good, or I'm just as pious, blah, blah, blah? Or is the aim of becoming hafidh al-Quran to develop that closeness with Allah and, you know, understanding of the Quran and actually shape who you are as a Muslim? Like, you know, because, you know, Allah says you will get what you intend by this, you know, there's that hadith, which I'm paraphrasing massively, about, you know, the three people, the really, the martyr, the really pious sheikh who gave lots of lectures, etc. And then there was one who, I think it was, who gave lots of charity. And, you know, they come to Allah and they say, look, I did this for you. And he says, no, you did it for fame, or you did it for, you know, to please the people, etc., etc. And that is all the benefit that they would have received or derived from those actions. You know, may Allah protect us from being amongst those people whose deeds are wasted. So again, it really, really sets the tone for whatever you decide to do.
Yeah. Absolutely. And I think with Quran specifically as well, the example kind of you're saying, Aisha, of pursuing hifz, I think can be like the equivalent of Ramadan is like finishing all of the Quran in 30 days or multiple times in the month. And obviously that is a completely worthy aspiration. And, you know, many people do it. And alhamdulillah, that's good. But oftentimes it becomes just a, oh my God, I have to do this because everyone is doing it. Whereas it shouldn't be that you're just kind of concentrating on getting through the pages as opposed to actually internalizing what the Quran is saying. And I think it was Uthman bin Affan who took 10 years to memorize Surah Baqarah, because he didn't just memorize it in his head and then just like, you know, go around and was able to recite it whenever he wanted, but he read it, he understood it, he implemented it. And then when he felt that he had sufficiently utilized that aspect of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was saying, did he move on? And sometimes, yeah, we just need to kind of take a step back from, as you're saying, Sara, kind of just filling it out as a checklist and kind of prioritizing quantity over quality, I guess.
Yeah, I think it's also important to, although it's not our place to judge the actions or the ibadah of other people, sometimes Allah gives us warnings by showing us people that we should not be like. And when we see those warnings, we should heed them. And I think a lot of us have witnessed people who outwardly seem to be presenting like a lot of, you know, like they really excel in their ibadah outwardly. But then it's coupled with like really negative character traits, for example, or just, you know, like a lack of adab with their fellow Muslims. And that is in itself, like, it's inherently contradictory that somebody would worship Allah more, but that worship doesn't make them more God conscious so that they treat people better. So that's just like another warning for us that going into this month, whatever ibadah we are trying to increase ourselves in, it should also be transformative in terms of our character, in terms of our inward state and our awareness of Allah. Again, not just like quantity that we check off. And that's the point about quality, right? Which is that part of doing more in Ramadan is not just like higher numbers, but better quality of ibadah. So like more khushu' in salah, taking the time to read a translation or listen to, you know, a video discussing the explanation of a surah, so that when you're listening to it in salah, in tarawih, when you're reading it on your own, you're actually internalizing the meanings rather than like rushing and like reading really quickly to just like, you know, get through as many pages as possible.
Yeah.
If it's not bringing you closer to Allah, then what is it really doing?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. So speaking of ibadah, when it comes to like the different specific forms of ibadah, what are ways that we can perform them with better quality? So whether we want to talk about Quran or salah or dhikr or reflection, these things like seem kind of self-explanatory, but there's so much, you know, literature even in the Islamic tradition about like making the most of these things, and how there's even with salah there's like degrees of prayer. So like some people have even though they're all performing the same salah physically, they're like in terms of their khushu' and their level of taqwa during their prayer, there's like different degrees of, you know, how much they're gaining out of the prayer and how much they're putting into it. So when it comes to all these specific different forms of ibadah that we are hoping to increase in Ramadan, how do we approach them with that like quality mindset?
One of the things, this might sound like a tangent, but one of the things that always scares me during Ramadan is the fact that the shaitan are all locked up and yet it is still so difficult to maintain your concentration. during like Salah, for example. And that terrifies me because I'm like, now I know it's me. Now I know all this noise is internal and it's not, you know, waswas or something, it's me. And it's always a massive wake-up call. I suppose you could chunk the personal ibadah into, you know, Quran, Salah and Nafil prayers, the extra sunnah prayers, adhkar, and then increasing Islamic knowledge. I mean, add on, you know, extra chunks if you guys want to. I don't know if you guys make Ramadan journals or planners. Is that something you guys do? I'm really curious as to if you do and if you find them helpful, actually.
I usually have like some system of organization, just like daily amounts that I want to do of like reading, dhikr, like Quran memorization. But I also like, I usually end up adjusting throughout the month. Like, you know, if I'm finding that I have more time to do one thing over another, if I have to spend more time, you know, like cleaning and cooking, then like that time gets converted into dhikr because I can do that while I'm doing those things. So I keep like a rough system of organization, but I'm not somebody who like sticks to like a really strict schedule.
Yeah, I think that's key that, you know, you're just saying you're altering your schedule as you're going through the month, because I think that, you know, an action, a small action that is done regularly is more beloved to Allah than, you know, trying to do like one off, like I'm going to read 5 juz in one day and just, you know, achieve that and then not be able to do much else for the rest of the month because you're too tired or you have to catch up on everything you missed in that day. So that's definitely important. And I think as to your question in terms of trying to get to the quality and maintain the quality of action in your ibadah, I think that that's a very kind of just personal and introspective conversation you have to have with yourself. And it might involve as well some kind of prioritizing of, okay, this is a particular fault of mine, I'm going to try and remedy this by doing XYZ, and prioritizing that above other kinds of ibadah if there's a certain thing that you're doing that is aimed at rectifying your internal state. So yeah, I think that that is why as well, just generally tafakkur and reflection is so important in this time also.
And speaking of reflection, I think it's, we were talking about this earlier, how we hear about, you know, reflection and tadabbur as, it's a form of ibadah, but also, you know, especially if you're someone like me who's like usually daydreaming anyway, if I just like sit down and I'm like, all right, time to think, my mind will go in like so many different directions. But actually, if sisters are interested in listening to this, I really recommend Dr. Rania Awad a few weeks ago did like an online halaqa, which is on, it's on the Rahma Foundation YouTube channel. I can link it in the episode notes. But she did a whole halaqa on the concept of women doing i'tikaf at home. And in terms of the fiqh, it's the concept is like delineated within Hanafi fiqh. But Dr. Rania herself, who is a Shafi'i, was also saying how like within the Shafi'i books of fiqh, like it'll say, you know, and women should take advantage of like the Hanafi instructions when it comes to like i'tikaf at home. So for like anybody can like use this framework to, you know, structure their ibadah at home. But within that, she was talking about like all the different forms of ibadah that you do when you're in i'tikaf. And she was also, like, an interesting point that she made was that the point of i'tikaf is to diversify your ibadah as much as possible. So while you definitely can sit in i'tikaf for a few hours, like, just doing one thing, it's good to diversify. So, like, reading Quran, memorizing, even, like, listening to Islamic lectures or reading another, like, other Islamic literature that's not the Quran, like, dhikr. And then she talked about tadabbur and actually gave, you know, like a list of things that you should reflect on. And maybe people will find like other specific things that apply to their life that they can reflect on that will help them come closer to Allah. But the things that she mentioned were, first of all, reflecting on Allah and his attributes, like blessings that he has given you. And the second one is reflecting on yourself. So this is probably like the, you know, like most uncomfortable one, but also one of the most important, which is just reflecting on your own weaknesses, the diseases that your heart suffers from, how you can do better. The third one she mentioned was reflecting on the people of your life, which was very interesting because she talked about how internalizing the fact that all of the people in your life who sometimes we see as having, you know, like a major effect on us, don't actually have any control on us, control over us outside of Allah's will. And so reflecting even on their faults and just on their sheer humanity helps put into perspective what role other people should play in our lives. And the last thing she mentioned was just reflecting on our blessings in general. And obviously that, you know, that's even like a thing that non-Muslims do, which is like having those like gratefulness journals or whatever. Yeah. Yeah. Where like every morning you wake up and write 5 things that you're grateful for. And they, you know, praise it as like, oh, it changed my life and made me like a much more positive person. It makes sense. But it makes a lot more sense to attach that gratitude to the source of those blessings, who is, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I really love that framework, mashallah. I think it's lovely. And I think just to add on to what you're saying about itikaf, as you said, the Hanafi opinion is that women can do it in their homes. And also, you don't have to do itikaf for like the whole 10 days, you know? Obviously, it's like preferable, but if you can only do it for a weekend or 3 days, and you know, there's opinions that even sort of part of a day, you dedicate and say, I'm not going to leave this area and I'm just going to dedicate my time to XYZ forms of ibadah, then, you know, I think it's a beautiful experience that it's nice to like engage in now and again.
Yeah, definitely. So another issue that is particular to the sisters, but even the brothers listening can take benefit from this to be there more for the women in their lives. But how do we make the most of Ramadan even when we're on our menstrual cycle and we're not actually fasting or praying? Because even outside of Ramadan, sometimes we take that period to be like a vacation from ibadah, and it's definitely a mercy in that, you know, we get to take a break from like strenuous ibadah, like fasting. So it's like a rahmah in that sense. But how do we make sure that like once that week is over, however long, it's not like we're starting Ramadan over from the beginning and we're back to like, you know, the way that those first few days were like fasting was super hard, and it was difficult to, you know, like increase our ibadah and like have khushu' in it. So what do we do during that period if we can't pray, if we can't fast, if according to like some opinions, like some of the madhahib, you can't read Quran either, what should we do?
One of the tips that somebody once gave to me, if, for example, you want to finish the Quran during Ramadan or finish reading the Quran, and your aim, obviously, for the 30 days would be to read a juz a day. If you've not started Ramadan on your menstrual cycle and you've got that week beforehand or however many days, double up. You know, when you're really keen and you're like, yeah, I'm going to go into this Ramadan really, you know, really strong, go into it and double up whatever ibadah you are hoping to achieve, so that you don't fall behind. Because I know sometimes when I fall behind and then you come back to fasting after you've been off for a while, you're just like, oh my gosh, all of my, you know, checklists or whatever flown out the window. Although, you know, we've said it's not about a checklist, it's about drawing closeness, but you know, some of that, I don't want to say despair because that's too strong a word, but disappointment almost in yourself of, I was hoping to achieve this but didn't. Yeah. Can sometimes set in. And I think also because, listen, this isn't something new. It happens to us every month. It happens to us in Ramadan every year. We can plan ahead. It's not like some unknown entity of what's my menstrual cycle going to be like this time. So, you know, and everybody's different. If you're the sort of person who, you know, subhanAllah, is really incapacitated by pain and, you know, like physical symptoms or emotional symptoms, be easy on yourself. Like you said, Sarah, it's a time of rahmah, it's a time of mercy. Make the most of that. You know, there's a reason why you don't, Allahu A'lam, but you know, there are blessings in not having to fast. But if you can, so personally, I find that helps me sort of keep that Ramadan spirit alive, if you will, even when I'm not fasting, or praying, or, you know, being able to read the Quran is, you know, obviously, and in the quarantine situation, I think this will be even more stark because you're surrounded by your family members who, inshallah, all will be fasting. Just being there and, you know, breaking fast with them, I tend to naturally eat less anyway because, you know, everybody else is fasting. You're not exactly going to be out there with your bag of Doritos being, you know, munching on them. So, you know, that feeling of breaking your fast together, listening to, you know, them reciting Quran when they're praying the Maghrib and Isha Salah, because obviously all of that will be at home now, it still fosters some of that atmosphere. And remembering that it doesn't stop you from doing adhkar or reading, you know, Islamic books or listening to lectures, all those other things that you wanted to do, you can still do those things. And it doesn't mean that just because your prayers have stopped, everything else should too.
Yeah, absolutely. To add on to, as Aisha's saying, there's again a lot of reward for you as a Muslim woman, even when you are not praying, going to the area where you usually pray or where your prayer mat is, and just sitting there and reflecting, making dua, doing adhkar. There's a lot of reward in actions like that. So if, of course, you know, you're not doing everything else in the day, taking a little bit of time out just to sort of reconnect with Allah just every day can keep that consistency, inshallah. And again, on as Aisha said, I think taking this opportunity to seek knowledge in that time, whereas other days you may be really, really hungry and too tired to actually concentrate or do much. In that, in this time where you have a little bit more mental space, you know, subhanAllah, there's so many resources out there, and even more so amid this pandemic where everything is now online. I've seen just today alone two tafsir courses being advertised as having classes every single day in Ramadan. So there's so much out there, inshallah, that we can take advantage of. And I think something else that I'll just give a quick shout out to, which I saw a sister on Instagram doing, and I tried to do a little bit, but I'm not kind of the most artistic, but this is Quran journaling. And I think that, again, you know, if you follow a madhab that says you cannot read Quran directly during this time, this is a beautiful like way to just engage with it, especially if you're more on the creative side, where, you know, get a book, a notebook of any kind, write down an ayah, write down the translation, and write down different facts about the surah, write down the tafsir of that verse, write down any lessons or meanings that it has to your life. And it's just a way of actually connecting with the words directly of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. Perhaps you can't read as much as you would like to, but being able to internalize the message is so much more important. So perhaps people can check out things like that as well, if they're interested, inshallah.
Like bullet journaling, but Quran edition.
Yeah. So what I saw on Instagram as well, it was beautiful. The sister does it with like watercolors, and she is clearly very talented as well. So wow. She does it in calligraphy, and then she does all other kind of like fancy like flowers and like other kind of pictures inspired by that verse in the journal. I cannot draw to save my life, so this did not work out that well for me, but it did force me to actually go and do a bit of research about this particular ayah. And it increased my knowledge about it a little bit. And it's kind of like a nice, easygoing thing to do. Not strenuous in any way.
Also, I want to hone in on the point about dua being a form of ibadah. And I think that, I don't know, maybe for a lot of people, dua is just something that, you know, happens at the end of a halaqah or at the end of an event, something that you mention in your sujood right after prayer. But I think scheduling like a portion of your day that you actually just spend making dua, and it can be like kind of awkward to get into at first because you're essentially having a conversation with Allah, and if you're not used to having a conversation with somebody, like the first few conversations with any stranger are going to be a bit awkward. But it is a habit that you can build over time, first of all by just, you know, of course starting small, and it's really beneficial, it's really good to use the adhiya that are in the Quran and that are in the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Like those dua definitely should be mentioned. So you should be doing some of those, but also making dua of your own in your native language. If you can do it in Arabic, that's cool, but it's not totally necessary if you're just making dua outside of your prayer. And for some people, it works to like actually write out all of their duas in a list and then read them out of a notebook. And for others, it's just like sitting there and thinking like about all the things that they would like to ask Allah of. And one last thing about like how to structure dua, it's like recommended that first you start with sending salawats on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you can say the salat Ibrahimiyya, like what you say at the end of your prayer, and then you should thank Allah and then ask Allah for forgiveness. So if you want to say subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, or you can just say alhamdulillah for, you know, like XYZ blessings, and then asking Allah for forgiveness, and being very specific with your tawbah as well, with asking Allah for forgiveness and repentance. It's difficult to detail all of your sins and all of your mistakes, but that's also why tawbah is so rewardable and why it's so important, because it, you know, that's like a really effective way to purify yourself. But yeah, I just think that like it's really important for people to just incorporate dua as like one of those different pillars of ibadah that they're implementing in their daily routine, and making it part of your i'tikaf session as well. So we do want to also specifically talk about how this Ramadan is going to be different for people who were used to having a lot of community programs and being able to go to the masjid during Ramadan. Now that we're not going to have that, how do we still maintain the spirit and the environment of Ramadan within our homes? Because it's really important for us to acknowledge that like even visual cues are really important for putting us in a certain state of mind. So what can we do this Ramadan to achieve that Ramadan state of mind?
So I think just like we do with Eid, which in a way is easier because you've got the whole lead up of Ramadan, which then leads into this big celebration. That same, especially if you've got younger people in your household, just, or even actually, it doesn't, it's not limited to younger people, but just having that excitement and vocalizing, oh, I can't wait for Ramadan to come, you know, really looking forward to it. All those, although it's not about the food, all those foods for iftar that you're used to having or that you only bring out for Eid, Eid for Ramadan, for example, like for my family, it's like samosas and pakoras. We always have, you know, a certain type of dish that we have. Making an effort with, like, you know, wearing nice clothes for Taraweeh, even if you're only doing it in your household with just, you know, the members of your family, making sure you're all involved in that, I think could be really, you know, setting up that some kind of routine or just like making it feel like Ramadan.
Yeah, I agree. I think things like decorations work in a different way, just the aesthetics have a different effect on your spirit that just make it a much more like nice and pleasant experience. And side note, mashallah, Aisha A's family always does Ramadan and Eid really well. Like, their decorations are always like beautiful. They go all on out. But I think as well, even just playing Quran in the house and making that just, again, like the idea that, you know, that is bringing angels into the house, I think is, it just makes you feel like, again, yeah, this is a special time of year.
And I just want to finish by saying, I think, you know, whilst we do our utmost to try and make the most of this Ramadan, I think it's important to acknowledge that for a lot of us and our families or people that we know, this pandemic, COVID-19, will have touched, you know, different families in different ways. And some of us, many of us, perhaps more than we realise, would have been touched by the death of a close loved one or a family or a relative. And that this Ramadan may be really, really difficult for a lot of you out there. So our thoughts and du'as are all with you, that inshallah this Ramadan is a really good one, that if you have lost a loved one, that they're granted Jannat al-Firdaus, and that Allah grants ease and sabr during this really difficult time for you all, and rewards you for your patience, especially during this blessed month of Ramadan.
Ameen, yeah.
Ameen.
And when you're all making du'a for yourselves, please remember the entire ummah in your du'a, please remember us. We hope that this was beneficial for everybody. I know for me, I enjoy listening to like content about Ramadan every year, even if it's stuff that like I've heard before. But just again, getting myself into that state of mind and reminding myself of the things that I already know, but I really need to implement or internalize. Mm-hmm. So I hope that this helped do that for all of you. Keep an eye out for upcoming episodes, inshallah. And as always, please engage in the conversation with us on our social media. On Facebook, we are the Qarawiyyin Project. And on Twitter and Instagram, we are at Qarawiyyin Proj. Y'all can follow us, you can reply to us and talk to us. And with that, we'll conclude. Jazakumullah khair for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.